Welcome to another episode of Convergence. I'm Ellen Taylor here alongside Michelle McAloon, where we look at issues in culture and faith and kind of get a new perspective on things. We're glad you've joined us today. And today we bring in a special guest, Dr. Joseph Hallcraft. We're going to talk about intercessory prayer, how we need it, how it lifts us up, how it ties us together to our faith, to our God, and to our community. Dr. Hallcraft has written a book, Unleashing the Power of Intercessory Prayer, published by Sophia Institute. Dr. Hallcraft is also a professor at the Avila Institute and the director of the Higher Calling Program. Welcome in, first of all, Michelle. How are you?
I am doing fine. Ellen, how are you?
Oh, great. Wonderful. Well, y'all getting there,
wonderful.
Right?
You know, we may be worlds apart, but I'm glad we're talking about prayer because, you know, something, we're united in prayer. So this is a good discussion, especially for now, where I think we need to talk about how we are unified rather than how we are apart.
So true. So for that, and we bring in our expert, Dr. Hallcraft. Good morning. How are you, Dr. Hallcraft?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much, Michelle and Ellen, for the invitation to talk about this all-important subject matter today, right? You guys were just talking about the importance of being united in prayer. And so I look forward to talking about this very important subject matter.
Intercessory prayer has actually played a role in your life. And you open up your book with your parents at some point had some problems, and your father asked for intercessory prayer. And you attribute this prayer to your parents coming back together and your family aspiring towards holiness. Tell us a little bit about that experience.
Yeah, Michelle, thank you for that question. So when I was 7 years old, my father had left our family. I'm one of 11 kids. So as you can imagine, when a father leaves 11 kids, it leaves quite a mess. And so he was gone for two and a half years. He came back after an experience in confession, a powerful experience in confession. And my mom received him back two and a half years later. And we moved. I lived in California. We lived in California. We moved more towards Central California. And at that point, we began to pray the rosary every night. And it really gave shape and form to who we were as a family. I mean, when your father leaves for two and a half years, there's going to have to be healing. And still now, 25 years later, there's still healing to be had. But once my father returned and we moved and we began to pray the rosary, it set us on a path of holiness. And it was out from a conversation I had with my father before he passed away in the spring of 91 that he talked about that experience with me. Which was 7 years later after his return. And he talked about the importance of people around him praying for him while he was gone in those two and a half years. I think it was roughly 27, 28 months. And he was looking forward to the opportunity to one day in the beatific vision, thanking those souls who interceded on behalf of the Hallcraft family. And as do I. Because I do believe in my heart of hearts, as my dad did and does, that intercessory prayer was at the heart of his return and the reunification of our family.
You know, Dr. Hallcraft, that story is beautiful, and it just reminds all of us that prayer is central to a family first, and then in a broader sense to the community that prayed around you for your family too. How did that kind of experience reflect on your brothers and sisters in particular and you as a family unit going forth? Did you all kind of grasp the greatness of what was going on?
Well, at the time I was so young that I can honestly say not really, but as I started to grow up and mature in the faith, especially my maybe junior, senior years in high school after my father had passed away, I did see the seed that was planted, and as did my older siblings. And I had gone to a state school up north only to eventually transfer to Steubenville. And it was at Steubenville that I had really begun to see the importance of what had taken place in my own life And really at my time in Steubenville did the whole language of prayer and what prayer was all about begin to take shape and form in my own life. And to my siblings, I would say just briefly, you know, everyone's on their own journey, and no doubt, you know, they have come to see it as well.
Dr. Holcroft, the title of your book is Intercessory Prayer. Explain to us what is intercessory prayer and how this may differ from, say, Eucharistic prayer or any other kind of prayer.
Yeah, well, maybe we should first just quickly define what prayer is, because I think there's a tendency, at least in the conversations that I have, to take an idea of prayer and make it the only way we pray. And so what we have to first understand is, and right now I'm just drawing from the classics, the ancients, and how they defined prayer. Prayer is the elevation of our mind and heart to God, really is a conversation with God. When you talk about prayer as a conversation with God, what you're then doing is talking about that need to enter into that listen-response dynamic. Prayer is communication, right? We just heard this past Sunday, what Samuel, the words of Samuel, Lord, listen, your servant is speaking. No, speak, your servant is listening, right? So there's this listen-speaking dynamic. But as any conversation would have it, there's also, especially when you talk about a courtship, the need to pay close attention to other. So St. Teresa of Avila would talk about it as a conversation with God, but she would also want us to see the importance of prayer being a paying close attention to the ways in which God reveals himself to us. Prayer is conversation with God, courtship with God, a listen-response conversation in which he continues to reveal himself to us. Now, intercessory prayer is taking that petition that has been given to you and putting it into that already existing conversation with God, holding up that petition with confidence that God is going to come through, right? But what's so important for us to understand, Michelle and Ellen, is that intercessory prayer is at its best when it is in that already existing conversation with God. Now, the prayer of the Mass, what I might suggest to you, Michelle and Ellen, is that is actually the most powerful time to intercede, right? If what we desire in our intercessory prayer is for the stuff of earth to be transformed by the divine, maybe the first thing we should do is take that petition, that intercession, and to, if you will, throw it onto the altar when the priest calls down the power of the Holy Spirit upon the wine and the bread there on the altar. Why? Because, again, if it is our desire, and no doubt it is the desire of the one who has asked the petition, who has given you the petition to transform the situation or person you are praying for, I know of no other place than to take that petition to the altar and allow God to do his stuff. I mean, how many of our prayers of intercession need the miraculous? Well, the miraculous takes place on the altar every single day, right? It's interesting. There's 346,000 priests roughly across the world. If every priest is saying the Mass every day, you want to know what that means? That means that four hosts are being consecrated every second of every day. Think about that. That is powerful stuff, right?
Something we need to be reminded of at this moment in time, actually.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Because what does that mean? That means the miraculous is taking place every second of every day. And so when the Holy Spirit descends upon the altar, yes, throw those intercessions upon the altar, mindful that the Eucharist, the Mass, in of itself is the great prayer of intercession. I mean, the Catechism makes it clear that as there's different forms of prayer, the heights of prayer is the prayer of thanksgiving, for sure.
So you're painting this picture of we ask as a checklist a lot of times, God, solve this for me, do this for thee, where you painted a different picture. You painted asking the divine to come into our problems and our world and change and reform it into something in his likeness. And so that's kind of different than our usual checklist of prayers of good health for so-and-so, and so-and-so gets a job. It seems you've elevated it to a higher level, if I could say.
Sure. Something to be mindful of, as you're speaking there, Ellen, it really hits me, is if you were to go to James chapter 5, verses, I think it's 14, 15, 16, 17, there's just a beautiful verse there where James says, the fervent prayer of the righteous person is powerful in its effects. The fervent prayer of the righteous person is powerful in its effects. Now, the Greek rendering there for prayer is diomai. It's this being on fire for God. Sure, that's part of what fervency means, but it's also this deep, intimate communion with God. Two hearts becoming one, if you will. Now, that's a very important verse that we can talk a long time about, but what I want to go to is the context of that verse, which I think is often overlooked, and it's the context of Elijah. And what James wants us to see before he talks about the fervent prayer is that Elijah is a, quote, human being like us. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, when I think about Elijah, I think about the fire, the chariots, Mount Carmel. I think of this incredible battle between Ahab and Jezebel and all this stuff. But what James wants us to see is that Elijah is a human being like us. And by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do great things like Elijah. We can, as you so eloquently put it, Ellen, begin to shape and form the people and situations around us in God's image. And that's the power of prayer. I can never overstate the point enough that in our baptism, we have been given the vocation to share in God's divine work, right? And if we don't step into that vocation, and here I'm speaking specifically of intercessory prayer, then God's desired outcome will not come to fruition. That's the power we have. Paul talks about this in Colossians 1:24, where we share in the great mystery of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, we're co-workers in the building up of the kingdom of God. St. Paul, time and time and time again, urges his brothers and sisters in Christ to intercede. It's interesting, in the passage, 1 Timothy 2:5, that a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters in Christ want to, quote, to debunk the saints and praying for others. There's only one mediator between God, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. Between God and man, that's the man, Jesus Christ. What's interesting is in the previous verse and previous set of verses, it's when Paul is talking to Timothy about the importance, and he's urging him to intercede on behalf of his ministry, because St. Paul knows that if his work, if his ministry is going to have the desired outcome that he desires, then he needs other people's prayers. This is how God designed it to be. And it's so important to be mindful of that. Just by way of footnote, because I think it's so important and it's part of what we're talking about right now. In those set of verses, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, the word intercessions in the Greek actually translates as intimate communion with God. Intimate communion with God. So if we're going to talk about the importance of intercessory prayer, we always have to go back and root it in how we talked about prayer earlier as conversation with God, intimate conversation with God, that deep courtship with God, one that is heart speaking to heart.
You know, it's interesting, Dr. Holcraft, when you talk about the intimacy of prayer, because when someone asks you to pray for them, that is not a casual request. That is a request from the heart. Please pray for me. That is a very real and very intimate moment that I think sometimes we don't realize the soulfulness of it, or do we think we have the ability to have an effect on it? And your book actually walks us through tips of how to pray an intercessory prayer in a meaningful way.
Yeah, so as I go through the book in 9 keys, if you will, and within each key, there's 2 or 3 tips. One of the things that I make a point to do is to just not center it in the importance of praying in faith, of course, praying in the Spirit, calling upon the Holy Spirit, but also praying from the heart. And I go there, Michelle, because of what you just said. People have shared with us their heart. They have become vulnerable. And it is in that vulnerability that we meet them and we pray with them. And we pray with great fervency and a deep sense of faith and conviction that, yes, God is going to bring about the desired outcome. And I make the point in the book, just to be totally transparent and honest, and it is in the book, that it was in the absence of responding to people with my heart that it troubled me. You know, people would come to me all the time. You know, I did radio for 14 years and people would just come up to me, Joe, can you pray for this? Can you pray for that? And sure, I would pray for those requests most of the time, but not all the time, and not enough from the heart. And so to pray wholeheartedly is very much at the heart of the book because of my own lack of response. And so I make the point in the book that it was in the absence of my response and really in challenging myself with how I was responding to that request that I set out to write this book, because other people began to share with me as well, you know, Joe, I don't necessarily follow through as well. And so it's about, giving our whole heart to those requests and stepping into those petitions that have been given to us. And here's the other thing, because this is another question I've been asked a lot. Well, Joe, what if I just don't have it in me at the time? What if I myself am going through something? Well, what I might suggest is that your intercessory prayer could be all the more powerful, as you might be in solidarity with your brother or sister in Christ who is also going through something. And if all you have is 1% to pray, then give 100% of the 1%, if you will, because that's what God desires. And so we step into that space. And as we do, we ought to be mindful that, this is the space in which we are in solidarity with our brother and sister in Christ as they themselves might be going through something. So very important, yeah.
So how do you use some of the tools you have for intercessory prayer when you're praying kind of for this unknown? I don't know what I'm praying for, God, but it's got to be better than what we have right now.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Well, what we always first have to understand, and this is really quintessential, is that the desired outcome for any of our intercessory prayer ought to always first be about the salvation of souls, because that's what St. Paul says, right? So intercessory prayer is always about the salvation of souls. This is really what lies at the heart of the great exchange between God and Job in the end. It's about the salvation of souls. And if it's about the salvation of souls, then if we're going to define prayer and intercessory prayer as the raising of our mind and heart to God and the request of good things from God, the good thing, the best thing, the greatest thing is always the conversion of heart, right? So in saying that, I do echo the words of Jesus himself when he's speaking to Bartimaeus. What does Bartimaeus say to him? Right? He hears this murmuring, this crowd, right? And so he goes over to Jesus and he says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he repeats it, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And no doubt that title is very important theologically speaking. That's for another radio program. But what does Jesus say to Bartimaeus? He says, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That is a very personal prayer. Jesus is asking Bartimaeus to identify his one desire. And what does Bartimaeus do? He names it, he claims it, and Jesus heals Bartimaeus. And I echo those words because Jesus says to us, whether it's very personal, Ellen, as you speak it, but also communal. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And I might put out there a challenge for all of our listening audience. I challenge myself with it every day and every week. If we are not getting the desired outcome that we want, and not that intercessory prayer is name it and claim it, because that's a game that is not about God, right? We always have to be open to thy will be done. Jesus prayed that his cup pass, but he still entered into the mystery of the cross, right? So like Jesus, we identify that one thing, but we always have to be open. But if we're going to give ourselves the best shot, just not in our immediate families and extended families or communities, but globally, right now, we need a dramatic global conversion, certainly in this country, no doubt. We have to identify the power of fasting. There's the great story that comes to us from the life of St. John Vianney. There's a man who went to St. John Vianney, was praying for the conversion of someone close to him. And he says, Padre, I've prayed for the conversion of this loved one. And his response was, but have you fasted? St. Peter Chrysologus says that fasting is the soul of our prayer, right? So it animates everything that we do. You can be assured Elijah was fasting, right? Elijah fasted for a great number of days and nights, we know. What does Jesus himself say in the Gospel of Mark? But some demons can only be exorcised by virtue of fasting. We need to claim this country back to God, right? How are we going to do this? We need to fast. This isn't a matter of whether we should or not. We need to, because of the very dramatic possession. So if we are going to get the desired outcome, we have to take seriousness, with great seriousness, the importance of fasting. Queen Esther, before she went to King Ahasuerus on behalf of Mordecai, says, I'll go to the king, but not until you have fasted for 3 days and three nights. Because of the power of the cross, do we fast? Because this is our victory. Paul didn't just preach Christ. He preached Christ crucified, because in Christ crucified do we claim our power and victory.
So, Amos, Dr. Holcroft, what you're speaking about is prayer. What it does most profoundly, too, is when we ask for something, we're also changing ourselves. I've really understood this when I've been in difficult situations with difficult people, is praying for those people, even not wholeheartedly, but, you know, but it begins to change me. And so when you start talking about fasting and intercessory prayer, we are asking for something, but maybe what we're asking for is the change in the conversion in our own selves.
Yeah, there's always first this movement of the Spirit that is a transformation of our own heart, that we might be disposed to the kinds of things that we are talking about. I note in the book, the first key to any good prayer is always, anywhere and everywhere, where an invitation of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who is first beginning the transformation of our own heart. So intercessory prayer is based on that. Jesus himself was what led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, right? So that's such an important point that you make, Michelle, that everything we talk about right now isn't going to be what it needs to be if, in fact, we have not first embraced in our own lives this call to transformation and conversion.
And you talk about the saints as the power boosters. They're the varsity. How does intercessory prayer, how is it affected through praying for through the saints?
Yeah, so at the end of each chapter, I talk about a saint that is a reflection or maybe better illustrates what the key is that I talk about in the chapter. And you can go to the book to check out those nine saints. Why do I talk about the saints? Because, well, they have shown us the way. You know, you just said it, as we are reminded in the letter to the Hebrews, they are cheering us on, but they're not cheering us on from a distance, right? if the image is a stadium, then they are on the field with us, right? And as the book of Revelation reminds us, they are intimately involved in the great mystery of intercessory prayer. So invoking a particular saint is to invoke one who has shown us the better way. And so it's just not utilizing them within the way in which the larger family of God works in heaven, but also that we might learn from them. You know, the saint that just pops into my mind is Saint Maximilian Kolbe. To come to know his story is to come to better understand what it means to live a life worthy of mediation. And so we call upon him, yes, but we also learn from him how to become a better intercessor. And again, I lay out 8 other saints to draw from, but as they are cheering us on, as they are by our side, we look at them, we turn to them, and we talk to them.
Dr. Holcroft, I think that's a great way to end this segment today. You can check out more in the book. It's called Unleashing the Power of Intercessory Prayer. It's published by Sophia Institute, and our author has been our guest today, Dr. Joseph Holcroft. Thanks for really enlightening and sharing just the strength of intercessory prayer in our world today.
Thank you so much for the invitation, Michelle and Ellen. I really appreciated it.
Great.
I'm praying for you guys.
What a great way to end it.
There you go.
All right, God bless.
You've been...
Godspeed to you both.
Thank you so much, Dr. Holcroft. For Convergence, I'm Ellen Taylor, joined alongside Michelle McAloon. Till then, God bless, stay safe, and keep the faith.